I wonder, should we just maybe pray before we sing? That'd be a good idea. Father, we thank you for bringing us into the house of God this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of listening and mingling with one another and listening to one another as we offer up our praise and our thanksgiving to you. And Lord, we bring our tributes of praise and thanksgiving into the house of God. And Father, as we raise our voices, Lord, may we also raise our hearts in love and adoration for the God who loved us. We thank you for these songs that we'll sing. We thank you for the precious shed blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Lord, there was a tremendous statement that was made by the servant of old. Behold the Lamb of God. And Lord, wouldn't be much in it if it hadn't been able to do so. But Lord, there are many that have been down through the ages and down through the millennia have been able to say, he rescued me and saved me, and I know something of his deliverance. And so we thank you, Lord, there is something to this marvellous gospel. We thank you that Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So, Lord, accept our worship and our praise. Lord, we ask that you would inhabit the house, and may we sense and be conscious, O God, of your hand amongst us and upon us, and the Spirit of God flowing through us, Lord, causing us to sing our praises to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask it in the Saviour's name. We do pray, Lord, for your servant as he would testify later on. We ask, O God, that you'll take him up and use him for your own eternal glory. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We surrender. We sanctify ourselves. We set ourselves apart for this time, whereby we might worship the God of heaven and sing his praises in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand and sing together this first one, number 288. Thanks, Glenn. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
personless identity. He's not just some entity in the sky. He's a real person. And whenever you're speaking to the woman at the well, he said, Jesus said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth from the very depths of their heart. As I was looking at your faces, I wonder, were you worshiping him, singing from a personal experience of the knowledge of the Saviour and what he has done for you? That's how you worship him in spirit and in truth. To see the Saviour that came from heaven's glory, that gave up the centre stage in glory, the centre of attention and the centre of attraction, to come to this sin-stained and sin-cursed earth, that he might redeem fallen man. Lord, we can think of nothing more worthy, nothing more worth doing than living our lives all for Jesus. When we consider all that he's done for us, all that he's given for us, all that he means to us, Lord, we love to talk about it, we love to read about it. But Lord, as the old Scots preacher said, it's better felt than telt. Lord, there's many of us have felt the wonderful hand of grace on our lives. When you lifted us from the gutter and you set us among princes. When you took away that old bondage of sin and that old proneness to serve the devil and self. And you give us a new song, a new heart, a new life, a new destiny, a new direction. Lord, whenever we are clothed in the robes of righteousness, O God, help us to somehow comprehend what it means to be saved, to be born again, washed in the blood, and to be part of that great heritage of the children of the King. Father, we pray that you'll accept our worship. We pray that you'll accept our thanks. Help us, Lord. Give us, as Jabez prayed, give us a deeper compassion, a greater capacity to comprehend our God, that we might serve him from the overflow. We bring our tithes and offerings to thee now. We ask, Lord, that you'll take them up and use them to the extension of your kingdom. And may they be a reflection of what the Lord has done for us in the generosity by which we give them. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the musicians are going to play a little instrumental, and Robert's taking up the lead part as your offerings and tithes for the Lord's work will be uplifted. Thank you so much. Amen. Thanks so much, Robert, for that nice little instrumental. I've been listening to that song sung by Sheila all week, "You Raise Me Up." Thank God, because he lives, we shall live also. Next week, we're having our brother Keith Shields giving a word of testimony from strong man to God's man. He was into bodybuilding. He was spent a lot of time in fitness centres, and he won the National 105, whatever that is, and he also represented Britain's strongman. And so he's coming tomorrow, next Sunday evening, to give a testimony. I love it, the lovely term that's given, from strongman to God's man. And now it's over to Andy Copeland. He's going to come now and share his testimony, and we trust the Lord to bless you, brother, as you share with us, and we trust that what God has to say through you will be a blessing to everyone this gal. Thanks, Sandy.
David says, "Come and hear, and I will declare what the Lord has done for my soul. Thank God tonight for his amazing grace and the miracle of the new birth. Father, tonight, Lord, we ask thee for your help. We ask you, Father, that we have enabling grace tonight, Father. But most of all, Father, tonight we pray. And Father, I know that there's many people in this meeting that have heard my testimony before. There's many, Father, that mean well tonight, Father, when they say a great testimony. But thank God tonight for a great Saviour. One tonight able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost, all those that come on to thee by him. Tonight, Father, we ask thee that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, might be glorified in testimony tonight. And for those who might be in the meeting, Father, tonight, strangers to thy grace, we pray tonight you'll take the scales from their eyes. You'll break the power of canceled sin and set them free. And they'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. I was brought up in East Belfast. I've got three brothers and four sisters. I don't come from a Christian background whatsoever. My mother and father were not religious in any shape or form. And I'm sure what I'm going to say in the next few minutes, you'll relate, many of you older folk in this church. My mother and father would have sent us to Sunday school, not because they themselves were religious, but simply because they give their headpiece to get rid of you. That's the way it was in East Belfast. You know, it's only really now as a Christian I know the reality of God's word. When it tells us all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. And you know, there's many mothers and fathers in the meeting tonight, and I'm sure there's sons and daughters. I don't know where you stand regarding Christ tonight. But even as unsaved parents, my mother and father had rules and regulations. And how true the word of God is. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother. Yes, there was rules and there was regulations. We were told to be in for a certain time. But you know, as a young man, in those days, I began to rebel against my parents, unaware that I was rebelling against God himself. You know, at the tender age of 7, I began to, if you like, taste and manifest forth the horrible fruits of sin. I have an older brother, who very sadly tonight as I stand here, is a very compulsive gambler. And I became influenced by him. As a young boy, I thought it was fantastic that you could put money on a horse and double your money and triple your money, and so on and so forth. And sad to say, to satisfy my addiction for gambling, I began to steal from my mother's purse and all those who I deemed vulnerable. This continued through my primary school years and my secondary school years. It affected my schooling. I was a young man who was totally away from my parents' control. I rebelled against them. I rebelled against my parents, and I always wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to be my own boss, so I totally ignored the advice of my mother and my father, which was to have terrible consequences further down the line. And you know, sad to say, the old saying stands true today, doesn't it? Tell me the company that you keep, and I'll tell you what you are. You know something, friends, tonight, and we're on the very edge of a lawless estate just up the road. There's very few pubs and clubs in Belfast, let alone around this surrounding area, where there is a non-paramilitary influence of some description. But you know, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we sow a thought, we reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. And you see, some people judge you by your character and your conduct. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I began to take my first drink of alcohol at the age of 14, and began to get involved politically with paramilitaries. You see, young men today, even locally here in Rathcoole and in East Belfast, you want to go along with the crowd, you see. You don't want to be called a yellow belly. Everybody else is doing it, so it must be right. And you know, to satisfy my own addiction, to line my own pockets, I see this as an opportunity to get involved in a cause which I must confess I was totally ignorant of. Everybody else was doing it, so it must be right. I left school at the age of 16. I didn't work in any shape or form. I simply kept the wrong company for the wrong reasons. And how true the word of God is. The Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, go not with them. My first encounter, if you like, at Sunday school was in 1985 on the Castlereagh Road in East Belfast, where I encountered a young Christian girl who I respected for many, many, many years. Someone who was different, someone who was genuine, someone who was sincere. Her name was Rachel, and she witnessed not just to me, but to many people within our locality. She was not ashamed of the gospel. She was not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And she asked me what I was doing. I just come out of a bootmaker's shop, and I says, Rachel, I was just humming a wee bit. She says, you know something, Andy, I'm praying for you, me and myself and John, and you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This was someone who I respected, someone who was genuine, someone who was sincere, someone who was different, completely different than me, and how true the Bible is, and if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have gone, and all things have become new. But you know, when you're not with the crowd, with your friends and your cohorts, you're embarrassed, you're ashamed. You don't know what to say or how to react. But very sadly, if you walked down the road or we stood outside a local pub or conversation came to an abrupt end, and within a week, I had to break my mother and father's heart. My mother and father's house was searched, and I was arrested, along with my father and all the male members of my family, my three brothers. They had found firearms in my mother's house. I was taken to Castlereagh Holding Centre, and I was locked up in a cell. And you know, as a paramilitary, you're taught many things. If you keep your mouth shut and there's no forensic evidence, you'll walk out. But what a dilemma I was in as a young man of 22 years of age. I realised that was the case, but I had a problem. If I'd done that, my father was going to be arrested and charged because he was a householder. So after much weeping and consideration of my dilemma, I asked to speak to the police and I confessed that the weapons belonged to me. I was officially charged on a Saturday morning and appeared at Belfast Magistrate Court. I was taken to Crumlin Road Prison. So whilst I lay in a prison cell, I wept and took stock of my life, my conversation with my Christian friend, what could or might have been, the correction of my father, the instruction of my mother, how I ignored their guidance. And here I was, isolated and alone, picking up little gospel tracts in a bedside locker beside me, telling me about Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross of Calvary for my sin. And within 30 minutes of being put in that cell, my door opened and I was greeted by a Presbyterian minister and a prison officer. The minister's name was the Reverend Jackson Buick. I was taken to a room because he wanted to get details of my standing regarding church and whatever. And I was weeping, tears. I was at the end of my tether because I had nothing to live for. I could see no end to my current situation and circumstances. I told that man exactly how I felt. That man simply told me there was life worth living. He told me God loved me. He told me that Christ died for me. At that point in time, it meant nothing to me. Subsequently, I believe in the will of God. I was granted high court bail. I was released on high court bail on the Wednesday of the following week, 1984. And I decided as I did many times. I would be off the drink, but I'll still have my wee bet in the boogies. I'm finished with the paramilitaries, and I've nothing more to do with them. And I thought I would just be a good lad, realizing that there was a trail ahead of me. And you know, that particular night, I left my home and I decided I would go down to the Avenue Leisure Centre in Belfast, just simply to reflect and consider, if you like, my future, what there was left of it. And I went down to a viewing lounge where you could watch the Forestry sporting activities. There was a cafeteria. I want you tonight to listen to this story carefully, simply because God does not make mistakes. There's no such a thing as coincidence or chance with God. God will always get his man. Unknown to me, I was under conviction of sin. On that particular night, I walked in to the viewing lounge. And who do you think was sitting in the middle of the lounge with her friends? The young woman that spoke to me of my need of Christ on the Castlereagh Road a week previous, Rachel Calvert. I was embarrassed and I was ashamed. I wanted the ground to open up and swallow me. And I sat down very briefly with my head bowed and my arms across like this. And I said, "Rachel, I'm sorry." He says, "Andy, what's wrong?" I says, "Do you remember we spoke on the Castlereagh Road?" She says, "Yes. You told me that you were praying for me." I says, "Rachel, I'm out in bail tonight on a firearms charge." And I just literally got up at that moment and I literally run out of the leisure centre. But you know, the word of God's marvellous. On a word of me. I realise that now as a Christian. "Where shall I flee from thy presence," David says. I was unaware that I was under conviction of sin. That Saturday, I went on about my business, gambling my money in the bookie shop on the Castlereagh Road, kicking out my parents when I went home, banging the doors off the hinges, going crazy. My mother couldn't have sent me to the shop for a message. I'd lost all the money that she gave me for potatoes and things for our dinner, and I was in the bookie shop. You know, I could stand here tonight and tell you the most horrific and horrible things, but I'm not here tonight to glorify the devil. My time is cut short tonight, and I understand that. I never get reading the scriptures, but you know, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and 21, "What profit had ye then in those things that you're now ashamed of?" I say that to you tonight simply because I am ashamed of my past. There's no profit, there's no pleasure, there's no prospect, and there's no peace in sin. Paul says, sin upon sin, iniquity upon iniquity. It's like alcohol. One drink leads to two drinks. Three drinks leads to four drinks, and so on and so forth. And that's what sin's like, friends. It's downward spiral from the moment and hour you come out of the womb. For the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, sin pays wages, and it's terrible wages. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Anyway, that Saturday I gambled a piece out, like I've just said, went home, took it out to my family, went up into my attic, lay down on top of the bed, and within 1 hour, the door rapped. A gentleman that I'd never seen in my life before. He was a Christian. He was a driving instructor. He was taking members of my family out in driving lessons. Someone had told him about my predicament. He was praying for me. He came along to the door and he asked to speak to me. I came down the stairs and he says, "Andy, my name is such and such a person. I've been thinking about you very much. I just thought I would come along and ask you, would you like to go along to church tomorrow night?" And just to highlight something that I left out briefly, one of the things that I said as an unsaved man to that girl on the Castlereagh Road, and she mentioned about praying for me, and I don't know why I said it, I think it's because of what I heard in the grapevine. I said to that girl, Rachel, that day on the Castlereagh Road, "Rachel, what about this church on the Whitewell Road they're all talking about? Souls being saved." And I left it at that. I remember her saying to me, "Andy, I'll go to church with you any time." And what do you think that night that man says? I says to him, "What church are you going to?" Didn't mean anything to me at that moment in time. He says, "The Metropolitan Tabernacle." And my reaction was, "Well, it won't do any harm going to church." You see, I thought I was doing God a favour by going to church. I thought I'd be more acceptable to God by going to church. But you know, the Bible says tonight, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, the church can't save you. You see, you can be in the church tonight, not be in Christ. You can be in the choir tonight, not be in Christ. You can be confirmed tonight, not be converted. You can be baptized tonight and not be born again of the Spirit of God. So I went along to church the following night, a Sunday night. I'll never forget it, the 9th of September. As you know, as they say in Christian terms, we went into Whitehall Metropolitan Church. And I felt like a fish out of water. Here was all these people, as it were, in Christian terms, rejoicing and praising the Lord. And I had a face like a Lurgan spade. But you know something, I'll never forget the message. And you thought someone went up and told Pastor McConnell about me and my life. I was astounded. Out of the people that were there, Pastor McConnell preached in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. We know the story, Matthew the tax collector, a man at that particular time in Israel who was reviled by the people of his time because he was a hook and a crook. You see, the tax collectors at that time were not respected in any shape or form. It was £2 into their pocket and £1 to the government. And the way that man painted the picture of Matthew, I can tell you something stunning here tonight. I seen my whole life coming before me. But I remember him saying a very powerful thing without fear and contradiction. He says, let me tell you something, friends, tonight. There's many men in this province who are driving luxury cars, living in flashy homes, and they are the godfathers of violence. If you come into this house tonight and you're one of them men, you'll go to hell with your old money. But that wasn't the point that convicted me. We know the story. The Lord Jesus Christ called Matthew from the receipt of custom. He went back to his house, and the self-righteous Pharisee said, "How come this man eats with publicans and sinners?" The Lord Jesus Christ said this, "It's not them that are holding thee the doctor, but them that are sick. Go and you learn what that meaneth, for I have mercy in that sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance." I realized that night, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't there to save them that are already whole and righteous and born again of the Spirit of God. He was there to save Andy Copeland, who was sick in sin from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, a stinking, rotten sinner needing redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the night that I repented of my sin and bowed the knee and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as my personal Savior. That's the night that I was justified by faith and had received peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That night I left that church. I'm at home. Sorry, I'm at my aunt's house where my mother was visiting. I had a three-piece suit on, a shirt and tie. I'll never forget it. I had a docket in my pocket from the bookies from the day before. I went into my aunt's house. My mother, I said to my mother, I was crying. The tears were tripping me. She says, "What's wrong with you, son?" I says, "Mommy, I get saved tonight. I'm born again." You know what she says to me? "Something the unsaved always say. Son, I hope you keep it." Let me tell you something, friends, tonight. I'm not standing here tonight because I can keep it. I'm standing here tonight because I know in whom I have believed and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That I'm kept by the power of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of me. Not because of anything that I've done. And let me tell you something tonight. There's none but Jesus Christ can satisfy. There's no other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee. And I remember confessing Christ to my mother, going home. My big brother and my other brother, we slept in the same room. And I remember walking into the room. My brother had the paper for Monday's racing. And I walked in and he said to me, "What do you fancy tomorrow?" I says, "Nothing. I get saved tonight and born again." He said, "There's something wrong with your head." There was, thank God for it. And you know something? In the middle of that week, I walked into Wallafield Police Station on the Woodstock Road and asked to speak to Inspector Michael Wayne. Simply because, one, I wanted to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And one, I wanted to apologize for all the mayhem that I had caused down the years in that particular area. I'll never forget it. He said to me, he shook my hand. He says, "Andy, you know something, son?" He says, "I believe you're genuine. But you're going to have to prove an awful lot of people wrong." Let me tell you something, friends, tonight. I don't have to prove anybody wrong. My Jesus proves everybody wrong. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have gone, and all things have become new. So I had a trail ahead of me. And I stood before Lord Justice Gibson in September 1985. You know, God is quite amazing. Quite amazing. I stood in Belfast, Crumlin Road High Court, handcuffed to a prison officer. The man who spoke on my behalf was an Elam evangelist who led this prison officer to Christ, who I was handcuffed to 3 years previous. God is wonderful. And I stood before Lord Justice Gibson expecting a 10-year sentence. And I believe in the grace and mercy of God, I get sentenced to 5 years. But you know something, friends? In spite of being handcuffed to a prison officer, the Bible says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, for the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. If taken across a tunnel in the Crumlin Road prison, I'll never forget it. I love sharing this. Never forget it. And I'm telling you tonight, this isn't standing here to tickle your ears or the exaggeration. This is to glorify the Lord. And within the prison cell, there was a Gideon Bible. And I said, thank the Lord. I opened the Word of God at random. And I remember I'm being prepared to go to the Mays prison to serve my sentence the following day. I opened the Word of God at random. This is what it said. I'll never forget it. In fact, I'm going to read it to you. Fantastic. Joshua chapter 1. This was a promise to me while going to serve my prison sentence. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with ye. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I have commanded thee to be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God shall be with thee, wheresoever thou goest. What a wonderful promise of God. Within an hour, whilst I was in that prison cell, and I'm not ashamed to tell you to the glory of God, I read the Word of God, I sang praises unto the Lord, every hymn, every chorus that I knew. A young man then was brought into my cell, who was sentenced 1 hour after me. I got up off the bed, I confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, my name is Andy Copeland. He says to me, my name is Sammy Adams. I said, I got 5 years besides the firearm. He said, I've got 16 years for attempted murder. That night at 10 o'clock, I lay on top of that bed, and I felt a powerful urge to pray. I got off the bed onto my knee. I said to Sam, do you mind if I have a word of prayer? This was an unsaved man, a member of the UVF. He was going his separate ways. I'll tell you that story in a wee second. He says, no, go ahead, mate. I got on my knees and I emptied myself onto God. I remember clearly saying, Lord, save Sammy Adams and show him the error of his ways. I wasn't to see Sammy Adams again for 21 years, but that story's for another day, to the glory of God. We were taken the next morning in a prison van to the Mays prison. I sang every single chorus, every hymn that I knew the whole way to the Mays prison. I would use her terminology, a biscuit tin and wheels. It was a nightmare. Nightmare. I was singing every single chorus and hymn that I knew that night, even at 12 o'clock. I'll never forget the chorus that I was singing that night. Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, all because of Calvary. I'm so glad that I've been born again. Then I heard this guy shouting up the wing. He says, Tonto, one of your men. So I knew there were saved men on the premises. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, Paul and Silas had the smallest prayer service ever. Thank God for that. Like our brother says tonight, earlier on, Trevor, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. I've got something to sing about tonight. I've got something and someone worth living for tonight. Let me tell you briefly about some of my encounters with in prison. Paul says this. Now remember, I shared with you Joshua. The Lord's amazing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul said this, writing to the church at Philippi. As a prisoner, I will have you to know, brethren, the things which have happened unto me was for the furtherance of the gospel. Friends, let me tell you something tonight. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you. I was here for a reason. I had the wonderful privilege with two other brothers in the Lord of baptizing a young man in a bath in the Mays prison. We would have met during the Word of God on a Wednesday night. We'd have broke bed on a Sunday morning. I would say out of 26 men on a wing in the Mays prison, 16 of us were born again of the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something tonight, friends. Never, especially as a believer, never you stand in judgment on any person's individual conduct or their character. There's no sin that Jesus Christ did not die for. There's no sin that Christ cannot forgive. Because that great hymn says, tonight the fellest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon will receive. He's a wonderful Saviour. Let me tell you something tonight. I know you're wanting to hear about that wee woman sitting down there at the back. You call her Doreen. Oh yes, the blessings of God. I can relate to that wonderful passage of Scripture in the Psalms, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I worked as a catering assistant at Belfast City Hospital for 2 years. I became auxiliary nurse in 1991. And very sadly, 3 years ago, just to be very quick on that matter, I finished up with one of my own beds in a city hospital with a set of jump leads on me, for want of a better word. It was time to move on. But that's another story. In 1992, God was a new thing in my life. I met my lovely wife, Doreen, who I proposed to on Christmas Day in 1995. Doreen herself has been a Christian since 1980, and it's been a real blessing and encouragement to me. You know, the wonderful thing about being married to another Christian is this. We've got so much in common when it comes down to spiritual matters, because if one hurts, the other hurts. We can both come to God in prayer together and cast our cares and our burdens upon Him because He loves us. There's a spirit of harmony and unity in our lives as a husband and a wife as well as in our home. I finish with this tonight, my friend. What about you? Where do you stand tonight? Maybe you're saying about Andy Copeland, I'm not as bad as he was. You know something, friend? I would urge you tonight, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for I know it's not what a day will bring forth. You know, God only gives each of us now, as we sit at this presence, even His people. The Bible says life is as a vapor. It appears for a moment, and it vanisheth away. I was just sharing with Daddy tonight, coming up in the car. We're living in awful, awful times. We're living in a drug culture, a knife culture. There's a young lady at the weekend, 16 years of age in England, stabbed to death and her body set on fire. You know, the word of God is so powerful and so true that the imagination of man's heart is only evil. And that, listen, that wee word, that significant, continually. You know, from the moment Cain killed Abel, man has not changed. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, saith the Lord. Today is the day of God's great salvation. Don't put off till tomorrow, my friends, what you can do tonight. Maybe there's someone in the meeting tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight. And you're concerned about a son. You're concerned about a daughter. Let me tell you something tonight. You know why I'm standing here tonight? I'm standing here tonight because someone prayed for me. Brothers and sisters, keep praying for your son. Keep praying for your daughter. Because we serve a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. We serve a God tonight who is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost tonight. I rejoice tonight standing here in the liberty where the Lord Jesus Christ has set me gloriously free. I give Him the praise and the glory that is due to His precious name. And I thank God tonight for His amazing grace in my life. To God be the glory, I say tonight with David. Great things He has done. What shall I give unto the Lord tonight for all His goodness towards me? The book of Proverbs says this, my son, give me your heart. More of Jesus would I know. More of His grace to the others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. Fill me, O Lord, with Thy desire. For all who know not Thee, and touch my lips with holy fire, to speak of Calvary, we give You thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Many thanks. I'm sure you were blessed with that word of testimony. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He can do for you. I'm going to read you two verses. You needn't look it up, but please listen to these two verses, which I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart just to read them out to you. I don't intend to expound or preach them, but it's a word that came from the prophet 400 years before Christ was born. And it came to the heart of men because God knew an opportunity was going to be gathered to the men and women of this world. God was always in control. He's sovereign Lord. He rules over every circumstance and situation of life. And God always has the answer before you have the problem. You think about that. He always has the answer long before you ever had the problem. Some people think that salvation is a quick fix from God to try and shore up a something that went out of control. God knew. God knows. God knows the mess that you'll get your life into. Here's the message that he sounds out to your heart this evening. In Isaiah 55 it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy unto our God, and he will abundantly pardon." Seek the Lord while he may be found. There are seasons and times with which God draws near to the heart of man. Whether it's a youngster or whether it's a senior citizen, God comes in seasons. God comes by his grace with a sense of urgency upon your heart. And the one thing he says, seek him while you experience that. Seek him when you experience that. Whenever you feel the urgency, the need in your heart when you're aware that something's wrong, it's then God says, seek. Because your awareness of that which is wrong comes from God. He makes you aware that there's something wrong between you and him. And he does that for a reason. He does that so that you will call on his name. God puts the desire in your heart and you call on his name. And so it's God from the beginning and it's God to the very end. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That suggests to me that there will be a time when you won't hear his voice. That suggests to me that there will be a time whenever he isn't at work in your heart. When your heart is cold and silent. And there's a hardness and an indifference to the things of God and your eternal destiny. It means that there's a time whenever God is distant. When he can't be found. Call upon him while he is near. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, we say that after two. One, two. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you want to be saved tonight? God has made it simple. Just call on his name. Just call on his name, Lord. He's not looking for the fanciness of stringing words together. You don't have to go to Bible college and learn theology or doctrine. He's not looking for a doctorate in theology. All he's looking for is the sincerity of the heart. Or do you want to go through life the way you are going through it just now? Seek the Lord while he may be found. It's not that the Lord's lost. You're the one that's lost. And in love and in mercy and in grace, he draws near to your heart and says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that you wouldn't even have begun to imagine." You know, I've never, ever regretted the day I got saved. And I'll spend eternity saying it. But there's countless millions in hell today. And they regret that last moment when they rejected the offer of God to their heart. God grant the saving grace. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we are so glad that you've been speaking through your servant Andy this evening. And Lord, you have been at work in this meeting and you've been giving hope. Lord, and the very fact that you've drawn near to hearts gives hope and gives confidence that there's something other than ourselves at work in this service, and it's God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll cause men and women to call upon your name before this evening goes into eternity. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing all of number 354. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Someone said, if you're not out of breath when you finish singing this song, then you haven't sung it right. All right, so let's stand and sing together 354. But take particular note of verse 4. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. That's what Paul spoke about in Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened who are dead. I've never seen a dead man raising himself before. But I tell you, the power of God upon a dead, a person who's dead in trespasses and sin, brings life. The choice is yours. We'll stand and sing together. Thanks, Glenn.
For me.
Praise the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that last verse really seals it in our hearts. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus is all and me alone. Alive in him, my living head. What a wonderful thought. Alive in Christ. Not dead in sin. Alive in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that word, that song that comes. He's alive, he's alive. He's alive forevermore. Jesus is risen from the dead. And as H. Ackley wrote, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for the new life that is imparted to those who come in repentance and faith. We thank you for those, Lord, who've been made alive in him. And, O God, because he lives, we shall live also. Glory to his name. And, Father, we thank you for those who've been enthralled in the story, God's story of Andy's life. And so we pray, O God, that they'll not only be thinking of Andy's story, but, Lord, that they will enter into their encounter, their relationship, and it'll be their story of what God has done for them. Give deciding grace, loving Father, we pray. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the blessed presence and conviction and communion of the Holy Spirit be our portion in these days, for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Andy if he'll go to the door and shake hands with people as they leave. And I know that there'll be many staying for communion, but you can also see him after the communion service as well. Thank you very much. May God bless you as you travel home, those of you who must leave now.